All right, before I forget, I'll ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. When I give my testimony, I often forget to give you the conclusion of some parts of the story. I often tell you that my dad was an alcoholic and on and on, I forget to tell you that God intervened and did some miraculous things. When I met my wife and we got married and God began to help us to be more and more soul conscious, one of the people that we thought of was my dad. So we went down from Indiana into Florida once. I asked my mom, we visited my mom, and I said, "Mom, would you mind if I go visit Dad? He lives just, you know, an hour away or so." She said, "No, go ahead, talk to him." And I went and talked to him, and we had been praying about it, and we were really burdened for his salvation. So I met him and his new wife. And I told them about the Lord Jesus, and I told them how they could be saved. And I remember I was so nervous. Actually, I was sitting there talking to my dad, telling him all about the Lord. And as I was watching him, I noticed his lip did something unusual that mine did. I noticed he had a posture just like mine. And I began thinking, this man took me fishing a few times when we were young, but not when I got any older. He's a great mechanic. I never learned a thing about mechanics. I never learned to throw a ball from him. And I got to thinking, I would just love to go. Now, I'm 20-something years old, and I thought I'd like to go crawl onto his lap and just put my arms around him and say, "Dad, teach me. You know, you're my dad." And I just wanted to be loved by him and be his son. But I knew that's not why I was there. God had sent me there to be his teacher and to present the plan of salvation. And just to show you that I'm as weak and unbelieving as anyone out there, as I presented the plan of salvation, I went along, and it was time for dinner. We sat down at the table. I remember having my food on the table in front of me, and I remembered asking them, "Do you want to get saved?" after I was done with the plan of salvation. And I remember looking down at my plate. I could not look them in the eye. And my dad said, "Yes, can I do that right now?" And his wife said, "I'd like to do so also." And they both prayed to be saved. And I was looking down at my dinner plate still, but I was up in the ceiling rafters. And my wife had to pull me back down. I just felt so high and excited about what God had done. Now, he has since passed on into eternity, but I'm looking forward to seeing my dad again in heaven. Now, that's the finishing of the testimony. In Matthew chapter 16, there's a famous verse about the Lord Jesus and his church. And verse 18, the end of the verse, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If you were to go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you would find that there's a time period in heaven in the future. Revelation 3 and 4 explains that these things are taking place in the future. God puts the Apostle John into a vision state, a prophetic state, where he is seeing future events. And in heaven, all are gathered around the throne, and all are sad and sorrowful, because there is a great, important, sealed book that no one is worthy to open. Now, I don't know what that book was. My pastor, when I was young, believed that it was the title deed to all of the universe. I asked David Cloud about it one day. I was sitting at lunch with David Cloud. I said, "Brother Cloud, what do you think this document was, this sealed scroll?" He said, "I believe it was the title deed to the universe." I said, "Wow, I guess that's a pretty good answer then." I kind of think it was the title deed to the universe. No one could open it since the fall, because everything belongs to Satan under the cursed state. But in the future state of heaven, nobody can open that scroll, and John is weeping, and an angel says to him, "Weep not, for there is someone who is able to open the scroll, the book." And I just have to look at this with you. It's Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, one of the elders, it's not an angel, one of the elders in verse 5 saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. That's the same word that Christ used in the opposite sense. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. But here he says, Christ hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then throughout this, the remainder of this chapter, you basically get a great big dose of worshiping the Lord Jesus and praising him and giving him all glory and all honor and all worship and all praise, because he alone is worthy of that. So the Lord Jesus Christ says he's going to build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Book of Revelation tells us that the Lord Jesus prevailed against the authority and power of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the Bible calls him. And he prevailed against him and redeemed back all believers and all of creation from the hand of Satan. Now, what is important to this Savior of ours, this great, all worthy of praise and honor and glory? What is important to him for us? I'll tell you what it is. It's the church. It's the church. Now, there are other things, of course, that are important. But I want to preach to you tonight on the church, the greatest place on earth. The greatest place on earth. Now, I heard a preacher say that just recently, and I struggled with it. Is it really the greatest place on earth? And I'll get to that in a moment. But I was looking at your website yesterday. I talked to Pastor Haddad, and he mentioned the website, and I got on the website. And first thing I looked at was the clip about evolution versus God. I don't know if any of you have got on there and looked at that. I encourage you, get on there and look at that. Again, I'm a seasoned, gray-haired veteran preacher who runs away from every confrontation and doesn't like door knocking, and I get scared when big guys come up to me when I'm witnessing, and I'm not anything great. Okay, but it's great to be in company of someone who's a soul winner, to see the car out there with eternity on it and all of that. But I was watching that video clip, and I believe it's Ray Comfort. And he's talking on a university campus to biologists and geologists and paleontologists, and they've studied origins, and they're all, he asks them all, do you believe in evolution? Oh, of course I do. Do you believe that we came from apes? Of course we do. The evidence is all there. It's a fact. It's a science. And I'm thinking to myself, how is he going to witness with that? I was thinking he's just digging a hole for himself. And I was so excited by it. Because then he started going back to the same people and saying, now, can you give me any proof for your beliefs that don't require faith? And Mr. PhD, XMY, DBD, AL, whatever, says, well, yes, it's in the fossil record. No, he said, I have to accept that by faith. Can you give me any facts? It's all in the facts. What facts? Well, the fossil record. Well, what I've studied. One guy says, well, I'd have to take you through the whole analysis of all the material. And he kept saying, can you show me and prove to me evolution without a step of faith? And the truth is, none of them could. And what a blessing it was to see that. And I see some more material back there on evolution or creation. Hey, we've been created by God. We didn't evolve. The world's being told that we evolved, but don't get your information from the world. Get your information from the Word of God. Don't have your fellowship in the world. Have your fellowship in the Church of God. And here's what I want to talk about this evening. There's three institutions that God left on the earth. One of them is the government. You'll find that in Genesis. You'll find it backed up again, repeated again in the New Testament. God wants us to obey civil authorities. They are ordained of him. Okay, but that's not what I want to preach on this evening. Marriage and family was instituted by God right there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And boy, we could preach on the government. We could preach on marriage and the family. But the third institution that God, or the Lord Jesus, established on this earth is the church. The church. We could preach many sermons on all of these, but I want to preach on the church. A pastor friend of mine, as I said, he recently stated that the church was the greatest place on earth. And he, the way he said it, the greatest place on earth, I heard the music. I saw the clowns. I saw the trapeze artists. I heard, you know, dun, dun, da, 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 the greatest place on earth. What I was, some of you are saying, what's he talking about? I immediately thought of a ringleader in a circus announcing, ladies and gentlemen, children of all ages, welcome to the greatest show on earth. That's what I was thinking of. I've been to a few circuses in my life. Ringling Brothers a few times. I went to an Aussie circus called Weber's and maybe one or two others. The big one when I was young was Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. Now most circuses, if not all of them, have three rings or areas of performance and attention. I don't know why they ever did it that way. Because you're sitting, no matter where you're sitting, if you're sitting front row, down close, you get all the smells and the saliva and the sweat and the blood if someone gets hurt. But whatever you're watching, there's something going on over there and something going on over there. And you can't watch all of it at the same time. I don't know why they set it up that way. The elephants are dancing in the left ring. The clowns are performing in the right ring. And the lion tamer's in the center. There's horses and mimes and fire eaters and magicians and acrobats and on and on. It's called a three-ring circus, what I'm talking about. And most people are excited about the circus. You get excitement that you just can't help. There's skills that people have developed, or to some degree, they've been born, given maybe a gift by God, by their Creator, and maybe they're not using it to the best of their ability, the way He would intend, but they're using their skills, or they're doing death-defying stunts. They're performing great feats of strength. And it's definitely an event to look forward to and be excited about and maybe to repeat again soon. But I want you to know that the church is much more than that. I'm going to draw some analogies here, but I want you to know, I'm not saying that the church is like a circus. The church is much more important than a circus. But if you and I can get excited about a lion tamer, then we ought to be able to get excited about someone who leads someone else to Christ. Amen. If we can get excited about someone that can swing through the air and grab onto a little thin bar, we ought to get excited about someone who's been to Bible college and studied the Bible, someone that faithfully teaches and preaches the Word of God, whether they be the preacher or a Sunday school teacher. If we can get excited about someone who learns to juggle, we ought to be excited about someone who gets up to lead singing in church. We ought to be excited about the things in God's house. The circus may well be one of the greatest shows on earth, but it's not the greatest place on earth. The church now, that's one of the greatest places on earth. I don't like saying things that aren't true. I don't like repeating things that someone else has said unless I examine it and study it to find out that it is true. If you get an email forwarded to you that you really like, even if it is Christian in its thinking, don't just forward it to everyone else until you check it out and make sure it's true. Because one of the worst things that you can do is have a Christian-based email that's not correct, it's false. And send it forth to back up we believe the Bible because of this. And you put something that's not documented and not true. That's not why we believe the Bible. So don't just forward these things that you get sent sometimes. But think it through and make sure it's accurate. Make sure it's true. I thought of that statement. The church is the greatest place on earth. I said, I'm not sure, so sure. I said a Christian home can be almost like a little taste of heaven. I said, being in God's will, that's a perfect place. That's a great place to be. But then I thought about it. I thought, if you're in a Christian home and you're doing everything God wants you to do, you're going to be in a church. And I thought, if you're in God's will, you're going to be in a church. And I really got to thinking about it. I said to myself, you know, it's probably pretty accurate to say, let me get it right here, Grace Bible Baptist Church. You know what this is? The greatest place on earth. So, Let me make this announcement, and then we'll get right into the 3 points. Brethren and attendees, visitors from all localities, welcome to Grace Bible Baptist Church, the greatest place on earth. You see, church is not a show or a performance. It's not all fun and games. Now, some churches are noted for animal-like behavior. Some churches have a lot of clowns running about. But the New Testament Bible-believing church is the greatest place on earth. And if you'll allow me to continue the illustration or the analogy just for a few moments, I want you to see that the church also has three main rings or areas of activity. Now, we could probably find four or five. Some circuses might have four or five rings. But you know what? We ought to be involved in at least these three rings of activity in the church. Number one is edifying one another. Number two is reaching the lost with the gospel. And number three is worshiping and praising and serving our Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll look at those three rings of activity for the church, in the church, the greatest place on earth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word this evening to instruct us and guide us. I pray that we would be convicted if we're lacking in these areas. I pray that we'd be convinced and strengthened if we're already doing these things. And Lord, help us to leave here more obedient to you, more pleasing to you than when we first arrived. I pray if there's someone here who's not saved, I pray that they would trust in your death and your burial and your resurrection, and they'd call upon you for forgiveness of sins and for salvation from hell, and that they'd get themselves on their way to heaven this very evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one main ring of activity in the local church. One main ring is edifying. Edifying. That's building one another up, encouraging, helping, meeting needs, and fellowshipping one with another. Now, it's not all shaking hands and fellowshipping and laughing together. Sometimes when we encourage one another or edify one another, sometimes we need to say to someone in love, that's not right. Sometimes we need to say, hey, you ought not to do that. Sometimes we need to say, you've missed church too much, brother or sister. We haven't seen you for a while. What's going on? If you know that someone's not giving, if you know that someone's not handing out tracts or knocking on doors or telling people about Christ, tell them, hey, I want to help you. I can do it with you. We can get involved together. And by the way, that is fun and that is helpful. And be willing to receive help and admonition and rebuke that way. And be willing to give it when it's necessary. But edification can be fun, and it's certainly helpful. It's building one another up. Now, who are the recipients of edification? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Can anyone finish that verse? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See, we ought to do good to all people, but especially the brethren. That can be brethren in any place. If you go to visit Metro later on this week, if you go to visit Living Hope Baptist Church, you can do good unto brothers and sisters in the Lord there, and you're edifying. And that's great. But more than that, it can happen right here in this church. You can edify one another, and you ought to edify one another, and you ought to allow others to edify you. Isn't it great that we can be called brothers and sisters in the Lord? Have you ever thought about what that means? I've been adopted. I don't deserve it, but I've been adopted graciously and mercifully into the family of God the Father. He is now my Heavenly Father. And if you've been saved, you've also been adopted into His family. And if you and I are looking up to the same Heavenly Father, that makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It doesn't have to be wrongfully Catholic to call someone a brother or a sister. The world calls one another brothers and sisters, and they don't fully understand what it means. They don't understand what it means as a Christian. But you and I ought to enjoy that, and we ought to seek to be true, edifying, building up brothers and sisters in the Lord. Another recipient of edification, it's part of the same group, just looking at them by a different name, anybody who's a disciple of the Lord Jesus. anybody who is following the Lord Jesus, we ought to seek to edify them and allow them to edify us. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another." Okay, so that's the recipients. It's other believers in the Lord, whether they be in other churches or whether they be in this local church right here, Grace Bible Baptist Church. What are the methods of edification? We've already seen do good unto all men. Do good unto all men. I just wonder, it's a very simple message tonight. I'm not going to look into anything deep, but I just wonder, are you doing good unto your brothers and sisters in the Lord? If you see a need, do you meet it? If you see someone doing wrong and you feel like you could encourage them on the right path, are you doing it? Are you doing it? If you're not doing it, then you're disobeying the Lord. Do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. The second verse we looked at, love one another. Are you loving one another? Well, I don't like him. I don't like her. She's got an accent. His skin is darker. He's too tall. He's too fat. You know, she's got garlic on her breath all the time. Whatever it might be. There's all of that is true about someone in here, or maybe not one person. Boy, I hope someone here doesn't have all those. Too dark, too light, too fat, too tall, garlic breath, accent, everything. Boy, that'd be a lot. But you know what? If you got someone that has all those strikes against them, love them anyway. Love them anyway. Look in the mirror sometime. You might find out that you're hard to love too. But love one another. That's how you edify. Put up with one another. Be forgiving. Turn to Philippians 2 with me, if you would. Philippians 2. One of my favorite passages. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. In verse 2, Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same," what? Love. "Love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," now here we go, "but in lowliness of mind." What's another word for lowliness of mind? Humility. "In humility, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, that would solve a lot of problems in the world. He says it, look what he says in verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know, it doesn't matter if my lawn's getting high, I'm going to go mow someone else's lawn that's getting high. It doesn't matter if my car needs washed, I'm going to look at brother so-and-so's car or sister so-and-so's. You know, we need some milk in our refrigerator, we're running out. But I wonder if sister so-and-so has milk. Look on the things of others instead of on your own things. That's a way to be an edifier. That's a way to edify others. Luke 6:31 says, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Hey, treat others as you want them to treat you. That's a way to edify. And there's many other ways that we could edify, but I'm just saying that if you look at the church, it's much greater than any circus. It's much more important to God than any circus. And what I'm trying to get across is your church ought to be more important to you than any circus. Amen. It ought to be more important than most things in your life, your church, because it's so important to God. Amen. But one of the rings, one of the main areas of activity in your church is edifying one another. And I encourage you to edify one another. Number two, another main ring of activity in the local church is evangelism. Now, even though your pastor couldn't say it tonight, he is evangelistic. I know that. I thought that was pretty odd. He can't say the word, but he sure does it in his life. He knows how to talk to people about the Lord. Every time I ever hear him, he's telling someone they need to get saved. He's preaching about getting saved. And that's a blessing, and that's good, and that's great, even if you can't say the word by itself. You know, evangel, whatever it is. We all ought to be. Yeah, I don't like the word soul winning. I don't like. It's in the Bible, he that winneth souls is wise. But the truth is, I don't win any souls. I'm not a soul winner. I just present the truth, and the Holy Spirit does the work, and the Lord saves a soul. But whether you're talking about witnessing or soul winning or evangelizing or giving a testimony or sharing the truth, whatever you want to call it, proclaiming the gospel, we ought to be involved in it. That's one of the major activities of the church. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Hall? Well, I got a bunch of verses here, but before I get to them, I got the verses that'll show it. Let me just let me share this illustration with you. I've shared it a number of times, but many years ago, I heard a girl singing a song. And she said in this song, there's something better than going to heaven. I said, this is supposed to be a Christian song. She said, there's something better than going to heaven. A second time. I said, what? There's nothing better than going to heaven. I listened in a little bit better. She said, do you want to know what's better than going to heaven? I said, I sure do, because you're blaspheming here. She said, taking someone else with you. And I relaxed in my spirit. I said, okay. I said, that is so true. Is there anything better than going to heaven? Yes. There's going to heaven and taking someone with you, or taking others with you. There really is something better. Now, who are the recipients of evangelism? Who does the Bible tell us need to be evangelized, need to be saved? I've listed a few of them here, and we'll look at some verses that prove this and show it for each one. First of all, the lost and the blind need to be saved. The lost and the blind. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, we read, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. It's not hid to us that are believers. It's hid to the lost. And verse 4 says, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They've got the devil working against them. They're lost and they're blind. They need someone to give them the gospel. Now, you may not be able to play the trumpet. You may not be able to play the piano. I can't. You may not be able to play any other instrument. I can't play any other instrument than the trumpet. Sometimes I can't even play the trumpet. It just doesn't do what I tell it. But you know what? We can compare all of our talents and all of our abilities. Every one of us have the gospel right here. All we need to do is put that in someone's hand and point to it. All we need to do is take one of those tracks back there and give it to someone. You know, I heard about a literal blind man. He was a saved man. Christian man, he was blind. He said, I can't witness to anybody. I can't even see to walk around. I'd run in, I can't hand them tracks. So you know what he did? Now, I don't know if he was whinging about that, by the way, but here's what he did do. He sat down on a bench and he had a track with him. And he would reach out, hold that track out. He'd say, excuse me, could you please help me? And everybody wants to help if they have some time. They'd sit down beside it. He'd say, could you please read this to me? I want so much to know what it says. And they'd start reading it. Step one. They'd read it. He'd say, whoa, wait a minute. Could you read that again? And then he'd say, oh, wow. Do you believe that? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? There's no excuse. If you forget Romans Road, if you forget which verses to go to, if you can't remember the references, just tell them how you got saved. Amen. They're going to get saved pretty much the same way. Amen. Isn't that true? Amen. Same Jesus, same death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe some different sins, but let me tell you, don't sit there and compare sins. Don't do that. All of our sins were wicked and didn't deserve to be forgiven. But I think you see what I'm saying. You know who else needs to be evangelized? The high and the mighty. And boy, the Lord has convicted my heart over the years for millionaire superstar sports figures, Hollywood actors and actresses. I try not to follow what's going on in the Hollywood world. But, you know, they're not to be envied. They are not to be envied. Years and years and years ago, I say with my gray beard and gray sideburns, I remembered seeing I was in the States. It was at least 15 years ago, at least 20 years ago. Wow, we've been here about 18 years in Australia. I remembered seeing one particular summer or season, just about every time I went to the store, there's this girl, this actress named Angelina Jolie on the cover of this magazine, the cover of this newspaper, the cover of this magazine. I said, who is this Angelina Jolie? I found out she was not married to, but related to, or living with just Brad Pitt. And I got to thinking, she's supposed to be the most beautiful, wealthy, successful actress at that time. Brad Pitt was supposed to be one of the most handsome men. They use other words to describe them, by the way. But he had everything, and he had her. She had everything, and she had him. And they had millions of dollars. And I read an article about them. They were on a penthouse viewing some scene in France overlooking the Eiffel Tower. Now, what's missing from that scene? Good looks in her, good looks in him. The world loves them. The world adores them. They've got millions and millions of dollars. They've got each other. They're penthouse overlooking the Eiffel Tower and some river. And the whole point of the article was that he slammed out of the house, slamming the door, and they're yelling at each other. And it occurred to me, they're no better off than me. In fact, they're worse off than me. So my wife hasn't chased me out of the house for a long time. I could say this back then. I could say it now too, but if you understand what I'm saying, they're not to be envied.
That's right.
They're worse off than you and they're worse off than you and me. Is that true?
Right.
If we're saved and they're not, they are far worse off than us. Don't envy them. Pity them. How do you get a track to a Hollywood actor? Go try to knock on his door. He's probably got an iron gate. Try to give it to him in a crowd. He's got a bodyguard. Send him a letter with your testimony and a gospel tract. He probably gets 100 of them every week. Not the gospel, but some letter. Don't envy these people. Don't curse them either. Pray for them. Another Hollywood actor. I don't know much about him at all. I'm not lifting them up. I'm bringing them out as people who need to be saved. Another one just committed suicide 1 week ago. Overdose of drugs. By the way, they're so happy they have... Do you know how many of them commit suicide?
Yeah.
Who's going to reach them? We ought to pray that someone starts a church in Hollywood, California to try to reach the down and outers. Well, who are they? I mean the millionaire superstars. What about these sports figures that think they can do anything they want because they have million-dollar contracts and they abuse people, and they just think carrying a ball or hitting a ball is the most important thing in life. One day they're going to wake up and see their need. I once knocked on a door in northern Sydney. I knocked on the door and said, "Hi, I'm from Northern Baptist Church, and this is a gospel tract, and I want to invite you out to church, and I want to tell you that you can be saved, and you can have your sins forgiven, and you can go to heaven." It tells you right here how to do it. And the man said something like, "Get out of here." He said, "Come here with me." And he walked down his driveway and he pointed to the view of the ocean in the distance. He pointed to the trees over there and he pointed to his car. He said, "Mate, I don't need God." And he walked away from me. I got a little bit angry, but I should. That's my pride that would get angry, by the way. I should just be saddened by that. And I was saddened. But that should be my major emotion. You know what? All it would take. The Bible says in two places that God holds our breath in his hand. The God in whose hand thy breath is. All he'd have to do is go, "Choo." And that guy would say, "What do I need? God?" 30 seconds later, he's going to be begging God. All God has to do is put his wife or his daughter in a hospital bed. And the doctor says, "Mate, there's nothing I can do." And the man says, "Look, I've got $1 million. The doctor says, "There's nothing I can do. I don't care how much money you have." By the way, when people are in that kind of position, we ought to be looking to reach them with the gospel. Who are the recipients of evangelism? The lost and the blind need to be saved. The high and the mighty. The wise and the foolish. The people who are wise in this world, who think they know it all because of the ignorance of so-called science. Evolution, what I'm talking about, and other so-called sciences. How about the fool that says in his heart, there is no God? These people need to be reached. Those who profess to be wise and become fools. Those who change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. According to Romans 1, 22 and 23. How about those held captive by the devil? Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. I'm just telling you that one ring of activity in the local church, one is edifying. Boy, enjoy having a meal together. Enjoy fellowshipping. Enjoy smiling with one another and talking about the good things that God has given to you. Enjoy talking about souls that get saved or that need to be saved or someone that's going to get baptized. Enjoy your fellowship. God meant for us to do so. But don't ignore the other ring of activity, evangelism. Evangelism. I'm not saying you have to be eloquent. I'm not saying you have to be bold. But get involved somehow. Go with someone and pray silently while they do the talking. Hand out some tracts. Invite people to church. Pretend like you're blind and ask someone to read the tract to you. Don't pretend. That's deceitful. In 2 Timothy 2, look at this. And the servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not strive. Boy, we strive too much sometimes with one another and with others. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I wish I could scratch that out sometimes. I think I'm gentle sometimes. I think I'm apt to teach sometimes. But I don't know if I'm patient. Look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, when the guy pulls up beside you and he's got 80 decibels of rock music, swearing, and he's smoking and he's drunk, when the girl walks by and she's not dressed decently and she doesn't care that you're seeing it, and it's easy to get upset with these people. But we ought to realize that they are opposing themselves. They're not opposing us. Here's why. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the type of people that we need to be evangelizing. Those without Christ are truly pathetic and pitiable. We bemoan our situation. Oh, it's so hot. Oh, I don't have air conditioning. Oh, I don't have this. I don't have that. And you know what? There's people all around us that don't have the Lord. And by the way, the worst thing about your car, the worst thing about your house, the worst thing about you physically, the worst thing about your friends, when you get to heaven, it's all going to be over. Everything's going to be perfect. And that's going to be forever and ever. And all the difficulties of this life are short. They're infinitely short compared to the eternity of heaven. Amen. But those people around us that are lost, even if they seem to have everything going their way now, that's infinitely short compared to an eternity of hell. They are truly pathetic and pitiable. We need to be sorry for them. We need to feel some compassion for them. We need to have some sympathy on them. They don't know their maker. They're not safe from the wrath of God. And they're not forgiven by God, and they're on their way to hell. In Psalm 73, the psalmist there went from verse 3 where he envied the heathen. He said this, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He went from that for a number of verses to verse 17 and on to where he was pitying the lost. He said, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. They're brought. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. The psalmist said, you're going to despise them, Lord, and you're going to punish them. You're going to take them to hell. He went from envying them, I believe. I believe if this psalmist would have continued, if you want to see a person transform from one attitude to another, read Psalm 73. It starts off envying, and it ends up praising God. I think if he would have written any more verses, he would have been talking about witnessing to the lost and seeking to win them to the Lord. all of the type of people that we've been talking about, these lost people, they ought to be the recipients of our evangelism efforts. It ought to begin right outside these doors. And it ought to begin with people that come here to the church services who aren't saved. We ought to care about them. We ought to have compassion on them. And then it ought to go to those that are in neighboring communities, and then those that are further and further away, and even those that are on the other side of the world. Do you support some missionaries here?
Soon.
Yeah? Soon. You're going to be supporting missionaries. Be excited about that.
Amen.
Be excited about that. You say, Brother Hall, we're supposed to be concerned about people right outside our doors and people on the other side of the world? Yes. Say, Brother Hall, prove it. Thank you. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. While you're turning there, let me quote a very famous teacher. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Ooh. In the same passage, at the same time, he said, "Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you." You know who that famous teacher is? It's the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Every believer has the Holy Ghost indwelling them. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," that's right where it was happening, right where they were speaking about, "and in Judea," that's right next door, "and in Samaria," that's further down the road, and it's also a place that they didn't like, with people of skin color or an accent or a social rank that they didn't like, maybe, and all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, we ought not to be prejudiced about who we present the gospel to, and we ought not to limit our evangelism to those that are far away or to those that are near. We need to reach everyone that we can. What's the method of evangelism? Quickly, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it's being a good ambassador for the Lord. You say, "I'm not an ambassador." You are if you're saved. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read this: "If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature." I've been reading the Bible for so many times. I've read that passage so many times. I've read that verse so many times. It was only like 2 or 3 years ago that it occurred to me that 2 Corinthians 5:17, being a new creature in Christ, is only 3 verses before being an ambassador for Christ. In other words, part of the new creature that we become in Christ is being an ambassador for Christ. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, "As though Christ did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are to be seeking to be reconciling others to God. Be a good ambassador. Number two, have compassion and the shedding of tears from person to person and house to house. Jude 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Number three, by witnessing wherever you go. Paul said in Acts 20:20, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, he's got it all there. He was with the Jews, he was with the Greeks, he was doing repentance, salvation, and faith. He was a little bit of lordship salvation and a little bit of easy believism. And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, good on you. Because that's one of the things that preachers strive about too much.
Amen.
Do both. Amen. Tell someone it's real easy to get saved, and all they got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And tell them that they need to turn toward God.
Amen.
And turn from sin. And let God work it out. If someone knows they're a sinner and they're convicted of their sin and they're afraid of punishment from God, and they recognize that they've offended him, they'll do the turning and they'll do the calling on the Lord. Handing out tracts is another way. Letterboxing, door knocking, giving your testimony, telling others about Christ, preaching the gospel, on and on. Getting involved in the jail ministry, getting involved in any form of evangelistic outreach. That's how that's how you can get involved and should get involved in that second main ring of activity in the local church. And let me go to the third one now. The center ring of activity. In the circus, it's under the tallest tent. And does anyone know what they call it? The big top. The big top. You know what the big top is? It should be in every local church. It should be the activity and the events and the efforts to worship and praise our great God. He is worthy of it. Worshiping the Lord is perhaps the only thing more important than evangelism. And I do believe it's more important than evangelism. Now, I can't say from a human standpoint, someone getting saved is the ultimate important thing. But more important than us seeking to see souls saved is seeking to worship our Savior. And if you struggle with that, that's okay. I struggled with that for a long time. They're both important. But I'm saying the Lord deserves our worship. It ought to be the most important thing in our lives. Who is the recipient of our worship and praise? It's the one true God. Worshipping any other god is idolatry, and God forbids it. The world is trying to pump us with this philosophy of tolerating everything, from different types of marriages to different types of religions to different types of gods and so forth. God doesn't accept it. God tells us 7 times in the Bible that he is a jealous God. Exodus 25 is the first one. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, he says, Exodus 25. God does not tolerate false gods. In Isaiah 45:5, he says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. He says the same thing in verse 18. He says the same thing in verse 22 of Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. You know that's true. You start talking to someone about Allah or Krishna or Buddha. I don't know which ones it is, but some of them believe that we're on a big turtle on top of a whale on top of a frog swimming through a cosmic vastness or something like that. It's crazy. Talk about these actors and actresses, dozens of them, and hundreds or thousands of people around the world are turning to this Christian science. It's a crazy, crazy religion. It's invented by a man named L. Ron Hubbard. When I was a young tyke, just an ankle biter, I could go by the magazine rack and pick up Superman or Batman. And I used to have a stack of them. I thought if I had kept them, they'd be worth heaps of money today. But I'd pick up a magazine, and I'd see these books over here on the shelf, and one of them I saw was L. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics. Anyone ever hear of that, Dianetics? I never knew what it was. Later on, he changed the name, and it became Christian Science. And if you read up on this religion, it's got the weirdest beliefs and practices, and people are giving millions of dollars to it. It's a multi-million dollar facility, places all over the world and everything. It was invented totally in the mind of a science fiction writer less than or approximately 50 years ago. If it is, it's not true, but the very proof that it's not true is what was there before that? Did the world come into existence 50 years ago? Or when he created this doctrine? No, of course not. So it's just, and yet people are following it. God doesn't accept it. God doesn't accept other gods, other doctrines. In the Bible, we're given many descriptive titles and names for God. I'm not talking about many gods. Ray, Brahma, Vishnu, Anubis, they're all false. And don't let someone tell you that the Mormon God is the same as the Christian God. If you look into it, they say that Jesus and Christ were brothers. Not true. Don't let someone say that, well, if you're sincere and you really believe with all your heart, everything's going to be all right. No, that's not true. It's not true. There's only one God. He exists in 3 persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There are dozens and dozens of names for God, in the Bible, Elohim, El Elyon, El Shaddai, creator, the door, captain of the Lord's host, creator, bread of life, balm of Gilead, Alpha and Omega, Emmanuel, God, the great shepherd, Jehovah, the judge, on and on. There's, I don't know how many there are, but you could list, it's all talking about our Lord, the creator, Jehovah. There's only one. His worthiness to be praised. His worthiness to be praised. We saw it in Revelation this evening. I, for time's sake, I won't take you back there. But read through Revelation 5. It's so wonderful. He is worth. I will take you just to that one verse or two. Revelation chapter 5. I said Philippians was one of my favorite passages, right? Revelation 5 is now one of my favorite passages. Okay, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe. Isn't it great that the Lamb of God is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Whew, it's pretty exciting. And he takes the seal and he buys back all of creation from the devil. He alone is worthy to do that. He came and took the book, verse 7, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Look at verse 11. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them," someone needs to be a mathematician here tonight, "was 10,000 times 10,000. I think that's 100 million. Maybe it's a billion. I'm not sure. But if you think you got the number, then add thousands of thousands to that. And here's what they were saying with a loud voice: "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 14, "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." God deserves our worship and our praise. What's the method of worship and praise? Let me just share a few of them with you. Again, this is the main event at church. It can happen, it ought to happen at home. I'll mention that as we close the message. It ought to happen in private. You ought to be witnessing on your own outside of church. You ought to be edifying believers outside of church. You ought to be worshiping the Lord outside of church. But one of the main places it should happen, and it should be happening, at church. That's one of the main things of church. If this church ever gets to the point, if you ever come to Grace Bible Baptist Church and there's not edification going on and evangelism going on and worshiping God going on, then talk to the preacher. Say, we need to get back to the path that we started on, because I know that's how you are now. And that's what makes, these are the main events of a good New Testament Bible-believing church. What does worship mean? It means to adore, revere, respect, and love to the highest degree. Don't let anyone or anything get above God in your love, in your respect, in your reverence, in your adoration. What does praise mean? It means to commend or compliment or acclaim or applaud or admire above all else. Amen. Take God, take the Lord Jesus, and lift him up and love him and adore him and compliment him. Talk about how great he is, and then push it more and more and higher, because that's what praise and worship is. You say, how else can I worship and praise? You got to worship God in truth. You got to worship God in truth. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I started talking about this earlier, worshiping God in truth. That means that false doctrine is unacceptable. All religions are not the same. All churches are not the same. All buses do not go to the same depot. I had someone say that to me. I'm talking about Jesus and getting saved. They say, I've got another way. All the buses go to the same depot. I said, sorry, they don't. Someone said, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Not true. Look, if I don't know which direction's which right now, which way is which, but if you got out on the highway and headed the main highway, Pacific Highway, if you headed south to get to Port Macquarie, I don't care how much you thought it was right, how sincere you were. Oh, I do believe south is the way to Port Macquarie. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And you can say, oh, I do believe Buddha's going to save me. Kiss that big belly, kiss that toe. And there's others who fall down before statues of Mary, or statues of this, or statues of that, or down in Melbourne, they burn money for loved ones so that they can get into their eternal destiny or whatever. And they burn money. They got little altars and shrines in their driveways. I thought that was so amazing that they would do it. And then I found out they use fake money. I don't know how that one, I couldn't even process that. They must be serious about it to burn money in a shrine, but they use fake money. That like takes all away from it. But it doesn't matter how sincere they are. Look, let's say one of them said, you know, this isn't right that we're using fake money. I'm going to use real money. They're sincere. It's not going to do any good. How sincere do you think those primitive people are that take a child and cast them into a river or into a fire? It's all throughout the Old Testament. It's terrible. They're sincere. It doesn't save anyone. You see, we got to worship God in truth. Unholy practices are not acceptable to God. God is merciful, loving, and forgiving, but he's also just, righteous, and holy. Remember Nadab and Abihu? I think they were probably very sincere. They offered strange fire before God, and God killed them. Who was it, Rachel? Uzzah, right? Uzzah. I believe his heart was in the right place. The Ark of the Covenant started to fall. He reached up to stop it. God took him right there. I believe we'll see him in heaven. I believe he's there. I wouldn't argue that, fight about it or anything, but I'm just saying, God gives commands. God doesn't bend. God's a jealous God. God's a holy, righteous God. He doesn't say, come and do things your way. He says, do it my way. Rock music, contemporary worship, dress standards, modes of Christian living today that are not holy at all. God judges each one of those. And we need to be very careful because sincerity, I think attitude, I think motive is important in life. But you can be sincerely wrong. And the point is you're wrong. Worship God in truth. Hey, now let's go to the other side there. Jesus said, they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we say, I've got all my doctrine right, and I've got all my practices right there. We've got a terrible spirit. Let's be excited. Let's be happy. Let's be passionate about worshiping and praising the Lord. Worship and praise God in song and in your heart, making melody. Worship and praise God in your actions, in your inactions. I'm going to give up this for you, Lord. I don't mean the piano. I mean just something over here. Lord, I used to do this, and I see it's too important to me. I'm going to kick it out of my life and put you in there. You know, you can do anything for the Lord. You can see a piece of paper on the ground at church. Say, you know, this is my church. I want my church to look good. Lord, I want you to be honored in my church. I'm going to pick up that paper and throw it away for you, Lord. And you can do a simple deed like that and please your Creator, your Savior. You say, that's stretching it a little bit, Brother Hall. Do you believe you can sit down and eat a meal to the glory of God? Amen. The Bible says so. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. You can do something for God or you can do something for yourself. Anything you do and dedicate it to God, it pleases Him. As long as it's a good deed, a right thing. One of the best ways we can worship the Lord is by being faithful to His church. If we were to be faithful to those other two things, faithful to edification, faithful to evangelism, and we did it for him, it would be pleasing to him, and it could be a form of worship. Oh, I don't feel like going to church today. I went this morning anyway. Let's say I went twice last month. I can miss three this month. That's the church you're talking about that Jesus Christ died for. And Jesus Christ is going to present it to God the Father without spot or wrinkle. You're not going to be there with that attitude. I think I'll go twice this month because I went three times last month. That's a spot. That's a wrinkle, isn't it? I don't know what the Lord's going to do with you. I'm not saying you're out or whatever. I'm just saying, if that's the attitude we have about church, we need to say, Lord, please give us a better attitude about church. Think about this. If we were to win someone to Christ, there's at least two things that happen. Number one, that person gets saved and they don't spend eternity in hell. Amen. They spend eternity with their Lord. Amen. You know what else happens? For all of eternity, it's another soul on God's side in heaven praising and glorifying him. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands praising and glorifying God. And we just added another one. Yes. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Seek to see someone saved for their benefit. Seek to see someone saved for the glory of God. Edify someone. Build them up in the Lord so that they feel better and they're stronger and they're more mature and so that they're pleasing God more. That's a way to worship the Lord. Hey, I'll wrap it up here. The word church is used more than 100 times in the New Testament. Sometimes sometimes when we talk about church, we're talking about the kingdom of God, the family of God. Usually in the Bible, when the word church is used, it's talking about a local, Bible-believing, baptized assembly of called-out believers. That's usually what church refers to. If we're not faithful to church, we cannot be faithful to the Great Commission. If you attendees or members at Grace Bible Baptist Church, if you say, I want to be faithful to the Great Commission, then you must also be faithful to your church. You can't do it apart from the church. You could trust me on that, or you could just study it out through the scriptures. You can't say, Lord, I'm going to be involved in this aspect of reaching people, but I'm not going to be faithful at church. It's meant to be a church activity. You can't do it as well. You know, you can tell people about the Lord and see people saved and never go to church. You can do it. You can't do it as well as you can in church. That's what I'm saying. Christ said in Matthew 16, 18, he would build his church. If you're more faithful at church, you're fulfilling his promise right there. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9, God tells us that we can be laborers together with him. Would you listen to this? It's in 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are laborers together with God. What is the work that he's doing with us? It's building his kingdom, glorifying himself, edifying other believers, reaching the lost, building the church. Hebrews 10, 23 says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Anyone know the next verse? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what day is that talking about? I can think of three. I think it's talking about the Lord coming. Once he comes, it's over. But it could also be another day approaching, when the day we die. I'm gonna witness to him. I'm gonna get faithful to church. I'm gonna be what you want at church one day, Lord. I'm gonna do it later, and then our life is over. We've missed the opportunity. I'm going to edify that person. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to say I'm sorry to them for what I did. I'm going to witness to that person. Whatever it might be. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. Knock, knock. Oh, I'm sorry, mate. They passed away. We see the day approaching. Today is the only day we have for sure. Let's make it happen today. Missionaries were sent from the church at Antioch to start other churches, and they came back and reported to the church. The church, the church, the church. They're sent from a church, they started a church, they come back to a church. Believers meet together with the church. Evangelists are sent out from the church. The three main activities of church that we've been looking at, edifying, evangelizing, and worshiping and praising, I've said already, they can be done privately, they can be done at home, at work, at school, they can be done in the community, and they should be. But they cannot be done to the extent that God wants or deserves without doing them at church. I hope the comparison between the church and the circus has not been irreverent. I just wanted us to see how exciting and how important and great Christ's church is. If you've ever been excited about the circus, be more excited about the church. Just as that announcer could stand up there and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, children of all ages, come see this, the greatest show on earth." He's probably stretching the truth a little bit. But you and I can say, come get involved in God's house. Christ gave himself for it. It's one of the three institutions of God on the earth today. It's the greatest place on earth. You can say that and be more truthful than the circus announcer. The church is the greatest place on earth. What are the church's three main areas of activity? Edification of other believers, evangelism of the lost, and worshiping and praising our great God, our great Creator, our great Savior. I encourage you to get more involved, fully involved, in all three of those areas. This church, your church, the greatest place on earth. Would you bow your heads, please? If there's normally music at this time, go ahead and we can have some music, but if not, that's okay. I just want to give